Guys, let's get started. Tonight, let's start off with a prayer, and then we'll get into the topic. Heavenly Father, we want to come to you tonight and just be grateful in your presence. Father, it's wonderful that you allow us a midweek time to get together, to talk about you, to pray together, just to hang out and enjoy all the relationships that you've given us here. Father, we're going to talk tonight and for the next couple of weeks about a topic that I don't recall us really getting too deeply into before. Father, I'm intimidated by the topic myself, and I ask for your guidance and your wisdom. Help me to understand clearly what you taught us on this subject, what you've left us to know. Help me, Father, to be able to accurately and effectively communicate what you would have me to communicate tonight. Father, I pray that you'll open up all of our hearts and to draw deeper into you. Let it change us from the inside out so that people can see that you're real. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, guys. Start you off with a couple of questions. I hope you guys don't mind me for the next week or maybe two sitting up here. As most of you know, the reason why I'm sitting and not moving around is I had a little bit of minor surgery on my feet. Yeah, you know what the definition of minor surgery is, don't you? Yeah, minor is any surgery somebody else is happening. It's usually major when you're the one. The only thing that makes this one complicated at all is that for it to actually work, I have to stay off my feet, and I am trying so hard to actually do that. It was easier the first week. And so anyhow, I'm wheeling around here and just doing the best I can. But I'll be sitting like this if that's okay with you guys. We're talking about the kingdom of God. What does the idea of the kingdom of God mean to you? What does it mean? Anybody want to take a shot at it? The church? People? First thing that God rules over? A right relationship with God? Happiness? Okay. How has the idea of the kingdom of God affected your thinking and the way you live? I'll say it again. How has the idea of the kingdom of God affected your thinking and the way you live? It goes against the American dream. I like the way you think. Risky? You know, and there's not necessarily a right or wrong answer to these questions right now. I just want to introduce the topic to you, okay? Because what we're going to be talking about tonight is, why are we talking about this? Why are we doing this? You know, why am I so keyed up about this? How many of you went through or taught the Seeking God study and looked at Matthew 6:33? Anybody quickly tell me what that says? Seek first his kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you as well. How much attention was given by you or somebody else to what the kingdom of God is? How much? By your silence, I'm gathering that maybe it wasn't that well defined. Quick question. If we're supposed to seek it first, and we're not defining it, could there be a problem? Just could there? Do you guys hear him well enough? I think that's a good observation, Mike. But I'm wondering if maybe we're called to do just a little bit more with this topic than what we've done to this point. Okay, so how did I come to study this? I want to give you just a little bit of a background here as to how this has evolved and why I thought it was important to teach on this topic. Last year, how many of you guys went to the discipleship class that I taught? Quite a few of you? Well, before I taught that, I thought it would be good to try and maybe make sure that I knew what I was talking about. You know, sometimes that works out for you. So I started studying up more than just the Bill Hull book. I started looking at several different resources. And one of the things I realized, I came across a lectureship, actually. And this guy, I think the title of it was Discipleship in the Kingdom of God. And he said some things in there that I hadn't heard really before. Some things I hadn't thought of before. And I know that I probably indicated during that class that there was a huge connection to the Kingdom of God and discipleship. In fact, if you don't understand the Kingdom of God, you may not quite get there where discipleship is intended to take you. You may end up far off course in some areas. But what happened to me is I realized how very little I actually knew versus how much I thought I knew about the Kingdom of God. Have you ever been there? You're pretty sure you know this topic. And then whenever you start digging into it, you realize, I don't know nothing. I know maybe the shadow. I know how to say the words. Well, I knew maybe just a little bit more than that. But I found out there was a wealth of things that I didn't know. And I also realized that literally everything comes back to this topic. Literally, everything comes back to the Kingdom of God. In my opinion, it's my opinion, but in my opinion, almost every false doctrine is founded on a misunderstanding of the Kingdom of God. Maybe I'm right, maybe I'm wrong. I hope you try to figure that out. It's also my opinion that the weak faith and frustrations of most disciples here in this church, too, is directly connected to their misunderstanding of the Kingdom of God. I'm still studying and learning. I've been at it about a year, and I still don't have a great grip on this. Do I know more than I did when I began? Oh, yeah. Enough that I'm going to tell you as much as I know. But I have not by any means got this completely figured out. I figure it this way. This class, if I'm successful, will not answer all your questions. Okay? I hope that it gets you to, that it causes you to ask a lot of questions. I hope that I cause those questions to be spurred out of you. I hope God actually does that. And my prayer, and I've been praying about this a ton. I wrote this down so I wouldn't missay it. My prayer is that this class starts you on a journey to go deeper than ever before in your understanding and in your application of God's will. This is about application. This is not necessarily... Have you noticed that we don't tend to have a whole lot of just head knowledge classes around here? I don't want this to be one either. I want this to actually give you something usable. And I believe that's achievable. Ultimately, understanding the Kingdom of God is supposed to take us deeper into an active lifestyle, living out the kingdom dream. We talk about the American dream all the time. I would like for us to begin to talk about a kingdom dream. Because I believe it's there for us. And I'm hoping to start you on that journey. Or maybe just aid you along. Many of you have already begun that journey a long time ago. But I'm hoping that maybe it picks up a little steam and that some things get clearer to you as we go along. This is not a class about theology. I like theology up until a certain point. You know what theology is, right? It's the study of God. That's literally what it means. But in practical application, what I have found theology usually comes down to is a bunch of guys standing around trying to impress each other with how much they know, talking about living the kingdom life, talking about living the kingdom dream, but not doing it. And I have no interest in trying to further those kind of high-minded sounding discussions where we try to ferret out every nook and cranny, every nuance in the scripture, and to peer into deep things and leave us unchanged. I don't really want to go there. I hope you don't either. So because of that, we're not going to spend that much time talking about false doctrines related to the topic. I said we're not going to spend much time. I didn't say we wouldn't spend any time. If you know me much at all, I love going after false doctrines. But I'm going to try to refrain. I hope you'll help me with that. All of that stuff is, by the way, very good to do. And I want to encourage you to think through the subject thoroughly. I want you to look into some of those finer things. You know, Bob and I have had a discussion about, is the melting of the heaven and the earth, is that a figurative or a literal thing? You know, the passing away of the heavens and the earth. I believe it's more literal. He believes it has more figurative connotations, and he makes a great argument for that. I think my argument's still pretty good, too. He hasn't persuaded me differently. But I don't want to spend too much time on those kinds of things. Because both of us would agree that the understanding of that may not necessarily take us closer to the throne of God. There may be room for a couple of opinions on some of these things. This class is going to be about applying the reality of God's kingdom to how you live each day. I hope that excites you. I am encouraging questions. I may not have an answer. I'm going to be right up front with you. I'm still a work in progress on this. I will intentionally try to steer around questions that take us too deep into debatable matters. Yay. Well, I don't want to derail the whole class to try and argue a point. You know, now, I'm not saying that I'm going to shut you down and not entertain those questions. I will try to make myself available outside of class for those things. And if it's really an important topic to discuss, then maybe we'll bring it into class and discuss it there. But if you find me saying, let's talk about that later, it's because I feel like that's going to derail us in some form or another. And I don't mean that to be dismissive of anybody. Okay? My understanding on this topic is still growing. Like I said, I've only been doing this for about a year. So I reserve the right to change what I believe at this moment in light of further study and scriptural evidence. I would like to pass on that challenge to you to be willing to change what you believe at this moment in light of further study and scriptural evidence. We're just students here. We're trying to learn about our God. We're trying to learn what He wants us to learn and apply it the way that He wants us to apply it. Sound good? Good ground rules? Okay. I'm not demanding that anyone has to agree with me completely. I'd be flattered if you did, maybe to a point. I might be scared. But I am asking everyone to agree to this commitment. Okay? Here's the commitment I want you to be able to make. When you find something that you know is right, go ahead and obey it. I'm telling you, as I've counseled with you guys, as I've looked in my own problems, most of it comes down to not obeying what I know. It's not about what I don't know. And it isn't for you either. Something about the nature of faith, God gives us enough information to take the next step. When we take it, we tend to get the information about what the step after that one is. And if you sit around waiting for a 12-step plan, how to march into faithfulness, or march out of a problem, or march into a promise, or into some better reality that you're looking for, you may be waiting a very long time. That's not faith. That's walking by sight, I think. So as you're going through this class, as we go through this class and we discuss, I hope, some challenging topics, if you know something's right, would you go ahead and obey it? It has to do with the essence of a king. It has to do with living in a kingdom. If He's called us to do something, if He's commanded something, and He is king, why would we not obey it? So I want you to get really real with that whole concept. Or maybe not much of what we're going to talk about in here is going to do you much good. Okay, so now there's a lot of books. Have you guys looked at books on the internet or in your library or Christian bookstore on the topic of the kingdom of God? If you do, and I hope that you do, if you do, you will find truckloads of different books on the kingdom of God. I have purchased a bunch of these myself. I certainly haven't read them all. I'm trying to read all the ones that I've purchased. What I can tell you is, a lot of them are junk. A lot of them go off in directions that I don't think they should go off in and leave you confused, bewildered, and maybe even pointed in the wrong direction. So whenever I was getting ready for this class, I didn't feel like I had any one source that I could use. So usually whenever I'm taking you through something, I'm usually taking you through a book that I felt had like a lot of value and a lot of merit. And I recommend to you the book. And then I try to kind of spin that out here for you in a way that maybe makes it a little easier for us as a group. Not doing that this time. Just trying to talk to you in a way that makes sense. Can I recommend a book to you? Yes, I can. Yes, I can. There's a book, and Gina Law was the one who actually told me that the book had already been written. I knew that one was going to be written. She found it. It's called The Kingdom of God, The Future Breaks In. It's a DPI publication, Disciples Publishing Incorporated. It was written by a guy named Tom Jones. You can pick this up at their website, DPI, their website, or you can pick it up at Amazon.com. If you want to buy it in a paperback, that'll run you about $13. If you buy it through Amazon, that's $9.99. Before they wrote, go ahead. Yep, it's called The Kingdom of God. Subtitle is The Future Breaks In. This, by the way, for these guys, for DPI, this is the first in a series of three books that they intend to put out. It's not a complicated read. I only recently realized that they had the thing out. And I started reading it, and chapter 2 was really good. Wasn't it, Gina? I read that this morning, and I'm calling people. Oh, man, you can't believe this. There's some really good stuff. Chapter 1 gives you a really good grounding in Old Testament theology and some things about the kingdom of God that are revealed through the Old Testament. I think they do a really good job at that. This is one of those books that's really good to start with the foreword and to read that. I would highly recommend that you get it. It will. This class is not going to follow that book, but it will without a doubt help you understand what we're talking about in this class. And it'll bring you up to speed and get you involved in the discussion. Now, they also have an audio version. It's not even an audio version. Really, this book was the result of, it seems to me, a seminar, a three-day seminar in Nashville, the Nashville Church of Christ, a few years ago. I want to say back in 07. I may not be right on my dates. It's been recent. But anyhow, they put out an audio series first. Basically, they recorded their seminar, and they have three lessons on there. And the name of that, you can buy that audio set. It's called All the Way to Kingdom Come. And you can get that again from DPI. The cost of those audio CDs is $18. I know very many of you in here learn better from listening. I can tell you that in the book, they give you a ton more. They give you a ton more detail, but there's some very good stuff. Gary, you listened to what, the first CD? And it was worth it, wasn't it? Yeah. Okay. That's enough of the intro. Wow. It took me a while to get through that. Okay, so tonight, here's the class. Why is it such an important topic? Well, let's start off with this observation. The kingdom of God is the central subject of the New Testament. It's the central subject of the New Testament. It can be argued that the whole Bible, that it's the central subject of the entire Bible. Certainly, at least from the founding of the nation of Israel on, the Bible is about the kingdom of God. Care to guess where the first kingdom verse is found? Try Exodus 19. Try Exodus 19, verse 6. It's the first kingdom verse in the Bible. I was surprised because I had grown up with some misconceptions, and I didn't realize that the kingdom was talked about back then. This being the case, how important do you think it is that we get this straight? You and I read a book whose central focus and purpose is to announce the kingdom of God. And many of us don't know what it is. Is that a problem? I think it's a problem. Read Mark 4, 10 through 13. If you do, you're going to find out that it says this. When he was alone, the 12 others around him asked him about the parables. Okay, so now, pause. What's going on here in context is he's just talked about the parable of the sowers. You remember that one? Okay. And he told them, the secret of the kingdom of God, this is verse 11, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. Apparently there's a secret to it. It's been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables so that, and he quotes an Old Testament passage here, he says, that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving and ever hearing but never understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven. Verse 13, then Jesus said to them, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The parable is about the kingdom of God. Unless I'm doing some funny math here, if you don't understand the kingdom of God, you may not understand anything. Now let that sink in for a second, because some of you were a little glassy-eyed when I asked the question, what is the kingdom of God? And we heard different answers, right? The kingdom of God is a vague concept for many Christians. You guys find that out already, that maybe that's you? Maybe it's a little vague in your mind? For others, their concept of the kingdom is just inaccurate, flat out inaccurate. I was taught that it was exclusively the church. Churches of Christ, those of us with a Church of Christ background, that was pretty much a common feature amongst the churches of Christ. I didn't see any problem with it. Some still believe that that's exactly the case. I don't believe that it's the church. Not exclusively. And I'll show you why I believe that. Maybe you'll decide the same thing. Or maybe you'll reject that. Important thing is that you look and try to find out what God wants you to believe. Some believe that the kingdom has not come yet. That it's for there and then. That it's not here yet. Next week we're going to look at some of those inaccurate teachings. And you will have to judge from Scripture if my understanding is accurate or not. I'm not the authority. The Word of God is. And you need to take it upon you to look deeply at it. Now, I say this in all my classes. I would never, with integrity before God, I would never mislead you. Why would I do that? Why would I tell you something that I don't really believe? If I'm up here, I had the opportunity to teach this class much earlier in the year. Part of the reason why I didn't take that at my earliest opportunity was because I still wasn't certain of everything that I would teach or how I would go about teaching it. I'm still not sure I'm absolutely certain how I'm going to do either one of those, but I feel like I'm going to give it a shot and trust God. But my words do not have the weight of holy inspiration. My study, I'm not the brightest guy. I'm really not. You need to have the integrity to look into this and read the Bible for all that it's worth. And I hope that I challenge you to do that. You're not required to agree with me. We are all required to agree with God. Okay. So let's look at some things Jesus left us with about this topic. Jesus left us with some specific commands about the kingdom. And this is all going to the point about why are we talking about this? Why is this so important? See, frankly, I've learned this after teaching a couple classes. If you don't know why you should know this, you don't listen. I'm that way. And I know you're that way too. But whenever you realize that there's a good reason to learn something, you dig in. And you get curious. And you get committed. And so that's what this class is really all about. Is this worth your time? Is this worth looking at as deeply as I'm encouraging you to look at? Is this worth thinking about as much as I think it's worth thinking about? And I'm going to try to impress that with you tonight. I'm going to try to convince you, get you on my side of this fence. And I'm going to start with talking about what Jesus said about the kingdom. First of all, Jesus taught us to pray, "Your kingdom come." We're supposed to pray about the kingdom. We're supposed to pray for it to come. Find that twice in Scripture. You find that in Matthew 6:10, and you find that in Luke 11:2. Tim just finished up a series where he pulled that Lord's Prayer apart, didn't he? Okay, the first thing in the prayer, what did he say? Hallowed be thy name. An acknowledgement of who God is. That's huge. Then what does he say? Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let your kingdom come, and then your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It is the first petition in that prayer. And it is the governing petition in that prayer. So what in the world does your kingdom come mean? Are we praying for that? And if we are, what do we think we're praying for if we don't understand it? How many of you ever heard the phrase, he got blowed to kingdom come? I don't know what that really means. Do you? But it almost gives you the idea that kingdom come is something that's out there. Maybe at the end of your life. Is that Scripture? Is that what we're supposed to be praying for? What are you praying for when you pray for his kingdom to come? Doesn't it make sense that we should have an awareness of what we're praying for? And I want to issue a challenge. Are you praying for his kingdom to come? What's the first and governing petition in your prayers? Jesus taught us to pray. I am finding whenever I take a survey of my prayer life, usually the first and governing petition in my prayer life is something for me, something that I want, where I tell God what makes sense, where I tell God what needs to be done. I'm not so certain that that's the very same thing as praying for his kingdom to come. And I believe that that is a weakness in my character and in my prayer life and something that has to change. Can you identify? When is the kingdom supposed to come? Is it something that's supposed to come when Jesus comes back? Is it something that's supposed to come while I'm praying? Has it come before and supposed to come more? What are we praying for? And if you don't know, how can you pray it? Well, that ain't all he told us to do. Jesus told us to preach the kingdom. Matthew 24, verse 14, Jesus was talking and he said, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." The gospel of the kingdom. You will find that phrase over and over. One of the things that's happened to me over the last year as I've begun to look at the kingdom of God with fresh eyes is I've become sensitized to it, and I see it now in scriptures and verses that I read over it too quickly and just let it go in one ear and out the other. And now all of a sudden I'm going, wait, he's talking about the kingdom. And I'm stopping and looking at it and I'm getting new meaning. I'm getting new depth out of those things. I hope that happens for you. I hope that happens for you because it's really been rich for me. The gospel of the kingdom is the gospel. And he says in Matthew 10:7, as you go, preach this message. You want to know what he wanted us to preach? The kingdom of heaven is near. Luke 9, 2 and 3, he says, and he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Preaching the kingdom of God was what Jesus told us to do. Now, before you get too weirded out, I do not believe that preaching the kingdom of God requires you to renounce whatever vocation you've got, grab a Bible and a three-piece suit, and stand in front of people and start proclaiming the word of God. Well, it's a different generation. How many of you guys remember the three-piece suits? Oh, here's a better question. How many of you guys remember those cheesy light blue leisure suits of polyester back in the day? And they thought they were styling. You remember those? Those don't even make it to Goodwill. Those get buried somewhere. But we're supposed to preach the gospel. My contention, my belief at this point is there is one gospel, and it's the gospel of the kingdom. And we're all called to preach it. Maybe you conclude something different. Let's talk about it. There is not a dumb question, guys. This is not that kind of a class. And as I told you, I don't know everything. I had anticipated that particular question. You've got to be free to ask some questions. If you don't ask questions, the worst question is the one you don't ask. That's probably the only dumb one. And you may be thinking the very same question that somebody else is, and if you don't say anything, they may never ask. By the way, we live at the end of 2,000 years of religious history, specifically Christian religious history. And the word preach has taken on a different meaning entirely by this time than what it did 2,000 years ago when it was pinned on the paper. Right now, preach usually has a religious connotation. Am I right? You know, don't preach to me. you know, I'm going to go preach what for a living. But preaching wasn't a religious word whenever it was pinned. It simply meant like a town crier, a herald, someone who would announce something. And specifically, where these guys showed up, when they were doing their preaching, was the guy. See, they didn't have the news. They didn't have any of the modern conveniences we did. But if you've ever watched any old things on Rome or first century and you see them enacting city life, there will be a point in the city where some guy stands up and reads in a loud voice for everybody to hear the news of the day. And the big news of the day, and that was preaching. That was preaching. And big news of the day, the gospel, which is also another religious word now that wasn't religious back then. The gospel meant good news. And I'm not a Greek scholar. I am told that it had a military type of a connotation to it. In other words, it would work like this. If I'm going to preach the gospel, it might be the gospel of how we just won this battle. And someone has run to town and told me that we just got Osama bin Laden. And I'm going to stand up because we are, as a nation, at war. And you guys are kind of curious as to how we're doing with the war, right? I mean, that's why we pay $5 a gallon for gas in some places in this country. That's why we have to go through a very invasive, sometimes body cavity search to fly an airplane these days. We have to go through all kinds of things. Why? Because we're at war. Wouldn't you like to know how the war is going? Yeah, we got Osama bin Laden. Was that good news? That was very good news. And we keep getting good news about the war because we got all this information. And so From that standpoint, it was preaching the gospel. It is preaching the gospel. We're called to preach the gospel in the same fashion. Because as Christians, we are at war. One of the things I've come to understand about the kingdom of God is it is an invasionary force. It is an invasionary force. And you and I, by birthright into his kingdom, have been dropped behind enemy lines. And you know what I'm talking about instinctively, don't you? Even if you don't necessarily know the scriptures that drive that thesis, you understand that I have to fight every day for my faith. Not only that, but I have to fight for the faith of my family and my friends. Because it isn't easy. There's a war that's going on. We're called to preach the gospel of the kingdom. We're not necessarily going to stand up in a pulpit to do that job. But we're supposed to let people know how the war is going. That the victory has been won. That it's completed. There's little skirmishes and fights. But the war has been won. Paul says this, and I believe there's one gospel. And this is where I get my conviction. The gospel, or Galatians 1, verse 8, Paul says this. He says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preached to you, that's past tense. 2,000 years ago, he's talking in past tense. Let him be eternally condemned. All the time, people are preaching wrong gospels. Have you noticed that? You've dealt with some of that, right? Dealt with it back then too. And Paul had a pretty serious stand on it. He was commissioned to preach the gospel of the kingdom. As are you and I. But how do we preach a gospel if we don't know what it is? If you don't know what the kingdom of God is and why it matters, how can you preach it? And you were commanded to. It's not a good idea. It's not something nice that the really committed do. It's not for Tim. He'll take care of it for us. I was going to say we pay him. We don't. We could. It's not for Alan. We pay him. You do. I'm paid to sing. You might want your money back after you hear me, but anyway. It's not a good idea to get it wrong. Because if you get it wrong, what are the chances that you're going to end up preaching a false gospel? What is the possibility that you might accidentally, with good intentions, preach a gospel other than the gospel that we were given to preach? You see the risk? Some denominations are actually out there today in our age, in our generation, and they're actually teaching that there are two gospels. Some of you will know exactly what I'm talking about, and some of you, this may be the first time you've heard of this. They claim that we're supposed to preach the gospel of grace. Now, and after the rapture, another delightful little invention that does not come from Scripture, we're supposed to preach the kingdom of God. I'm here to tell you, where most denominational battle lines are really drawn, wherever you start digging through it, comes down on the kingdom of God. How many of you guys are intimidated by the book of Revelation? Yeah, because of the language mostly. Let me make it as easy as I can make it for you, and I would never tell you that I can make it easy. Okay? First four chapters is telling you about the prophecy that is about to be given and who they're writing it to. The seven churches in Asia Minor, right? Chapters 5 through 19 are about the tribulation. All the junk that's going to happen prior to the coming of the kingdom of God. Well, I should say that differently. I don't know about prior to the coming of the kingdom of God. But it's about the tribulation. And the debate where all the hocus pocus and all the arguments and all the bloodletting comes in is really about the timing of the tribulation. Has it already happened? Is it happening now? Is it going to happen somewhere there and then? You get me? Then from chapters 20 to the end of the book is, guess what it's about? The kingdom of God. Guess what the debate is about? Same thing, timing. Has it already come? Is it coming now? Is it going to come then? That's Revelation. And that's where all the the smoke and mirrors come. And I contend, I'll put it out there for you, that the reason that those debates exist is because they don't have a proper definition of the kingdom of God. They don't have a proper understanding of it. Definitions, as I've found, are elusive. That we'll talk about next Wednesday. Go ahead, Andy.
So you're talking about the timing of the kingdom of God, and I was just thinking about the verse that says, when the man found the kingdom of heaven, it was like a fine pearl, and he sold everything he had. So what that gets me thinking is, does that mean it's here, but we got to find it? When someone found it, maybe that's when they decide to get deeper in the Word or were baptized, or, you know, they go and sell everything they have to it. And is, I don't know, just also thinking, does that mean if we found it, that, does that mean we got to keep finding it? Or does that mean once you found it, you found it?
Remember what I said about a good question is always better than a good answer? You've got some great questions there, and I would love to give you some answers, but I'd spoil some of the things I'm going to try and teach next week and then the week after. So I'm going to try to keep us just on this topic for right now. But I think you make a lot of sense with your question there. If you didn't understand what he was talking about, I'm hoping that you will by the time we're done, because I think he's really got something there. Okay. Last thing. Well, not the last thing for the night, but the last thing that he told us to do. Jesus told us to pursue the kingdom of God before anything else. So if you've been keeping count, he told us to pray, to preach, and to pursue the kingdom of God, all which are fundamentally impossible to obey if you don't understand what the kingdom of God really is. And yet, throughout American Christendom, we are plagued with vagueness and inaccuracy. And even here, the same thing. Have we got a problem? I think we do. And I think it's one that we better get busy with. And we need to dig a little deeper. If it's true what he says there in Matthew 6:33, that we're supposed to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, then we don't need to pursue anything else. Most of you that I have talked to, whenever you're worried about things, it's not about pursuing the kingdom of God. It falls in the category of the anything else. The things that he says he'll give you and take care of for you, but you got to seek his kingdom first. Are you pursuing your career? College guys, girls? Are you pursuing that? How about vacation? Those outside of college, you don't get vacation. You get spring break. That's as close as you'll get. Right? Vacations? Retirement plans? Those of us in our late 40s are beginning to wonder about how are we going to pay for life and living when we no longer are paid to work? How are we going to do that? Is that what you're... How many people are putting all their effort and energy into getting debt-free? Claiming that being debt-free is within the will of God. And I'm going to obey God by getting debt-free. Why? So I can have money to spend on me. Am I on anybody's toes yet? I'm not trying to be cruel, and I'm not trying to just irritate you for no possible reason. I want to challenge you to think a little deeper. It's time, guys, that we stop saying things that Jesus never said, and that we start listening to and stop shading or compromising on the things that he has said. And when he says that we're supposed to seek the kingdom of God first, well, it seems to me we better understand what the kingdom of God is, and then we ought to start seek only that. That ought to be what we do for our king. Because we're not talking about church here, we're talking about king. If you don't know what the kingdom of God is, how can you know if you're pursuing it? Maybe what you're pursuing is actually the advancement of a church or a denomination or a ministry or something else. John, Jesus, and all the apostles had the kingdom of God as the center of their good news. What's the center of your good news? What's the center of your good news? It's a fair question, isn't it? My assertion is this: if we're not preaching the same things that John the Baptist, Jesus the Christ, and the apostles were teaching as their gospel, we might have a real problem. Would you agree? I'm going to try to prove to you that the kingdom of God was the central focus of their preaching. First passage I want to show you is about John the Baptist. Let's look at him. Matthew 3, 1 through 2. It says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, what? Repent, for the kingdom of God is here. I noticed that he did not say, repent, because there's a really cool church on the other side of town. I notice he didn't say repent because I got a great small group and you'd fit in and have great friends. I notice it didn't say repent because that habit, that hurt, that hang-up that has plagued you forever can be fixed with this cool ministry we've got. He said the kingdom of God was near. What do you tell people? Luke 16:16, he says, the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Until John, the law and the prophets. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. That was Jesus who said that. The kingdom of God was being preached by John. What was the result? Because some of what I just said to you about what we're preaching and the difference between will not find very much support from the megachurch movements. They won't tell you to preach it that way. They won't tell you not to necessarily, but it may or may not necessarily line up with some of their very successful programs, some of their very successful appeals to people's felt needs. Something about preaching the kingdom of God is quite possibly going to strike a great number of people as politically incorrect and sound too religious, too strict, too cutting to be given out in that form or that fashion or just that clearly to the public out and around. I contend that it is. Not because I know it, but because it says it here. That was the center of John's preaching. John didn't preach about churches. He didn't preach about any of that other stuff. He preached about the kingdom of God. Said it was near. Said they could have it. And people came. People turned out to find out about the kingdom of God. They wanted in. And it doesn't say here in Luke that it was easy for them to get in. How many of you have heard people say, just pray Jesus into your heart? Tell me how that is forcing your way into the kingdom of God. Easy believism is not a picture that is painted by the kingdom of God. So maybe there's a problem with that. What did Jesus preach? Mark 1, 14 through 15 says, after John was put in prison, they shut down his ministry. Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. Verse 15, this is what he said. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. What was Jesus' message? Kingdom of God. And he said it's good news. Matthew 9, 35. Question? First verse there was Mark 1, 14 through 15. Matthew 9, 35 says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. Why do you think Jesus came? Was it to preach the good news of the kingdom or to heal every disease and sickness? See, I've dealt with people from this congregation who claim that we're missing the boat because we're out on recruitment drives and we're not taking care of feeding the hungry, and that's what we ought to be. We ought to be out feeding the homeless, giving them shelter, putting clothes on people. Was that what Jesus was all about? Apparently not, because he also had some people he didn't heal. Check out this if you've got any questions about that logic. Luke 4, 42 says, but he said, he's talking about Jesus, he said, I must preach the good news of what? Of the kingdom of God to other towns also. Why? Because that is why I was sent. What was his message? What was his purpose? Seems to me to preach the kingdom of God. Jesus wasn't sent to feed the hungry and to heal the sick. I believe that he did those things so that people would listen to his message. Yeah. It's Luke 4:42. Thank you. Occasionally, I may be a number off, and I'll tell you how it happens to me. I have a computer program, and I copy and paste the verses into my... And every now and then, depending on how close I can get my little finger on that trackpad, it'll grab the wrong verse number. It'll grab the verse before it and sometimes the verse after. I do the best I can to make sure that I don't misquote anything. So whenever you catch me a verse off, that's how it happens. I cheat as best as I can to grab that stuff, and occasionally I blow it, and you need to call me on it, and I appreciate that. So that's Luke 43, and I will change it now in my notes just so that I don't do it again. 4:43. Okay, Jesus didn't go preaching that people should turn or burn. Most of you that I have talked to that have your biggest hesitancy about talking to people about God have this fear that you're going to be telling them that they are going to hell, that they're going to hear that regardless of what you say. And some people have gone out, and the main emphasis on teaching people or reaching people has been to tell them they have to make a choice, an eternal destiny choice between heaven or hell. I submit to you that that's not the tenor of Jesus' conversation and his preaching. He was preaching the kingdom of God. Seems to me from everything that I've found so far that when he talked about hell, he talked about it to his disciples, not to the public. He wasn't teaching them about hell. He talked about a kingdom of heaven. Jesus talked about the kingdom 44 times in the gospel, by my count. I don't have one of those fancy programs that'll count it up for me. So I had to go through and look and make sure that the verse, it was him talking about the kingdom. 44 that I found. 44 times in the gospels. You know how many times he talked about the church? Once, I think actually once. He mentions it three times. It's all in Matthew 18. You remember what Matthew 18 is about? It's about church discipline. Why do you think that might be? Why does he talk about the kingdom of God and not the church? Because we've got it backwards these days. We talk about the church and not the kingdom of God, oddly enough.
And I'm just thinking, but I'm also thinking it's more about the relationship with God. Because I know you've talked to me a lot about, like in Matthew, where he talks a lot about people know what the scriptures say, but he's telling them, like, I tell you not to hate your enemies, but to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Mm-hmm. And then he also hated the Pharisees. You know, and he hated the hypocrisy. So, you know, and he talks about people who don't know him, their hearts are far from him. Mm-hmm. So, wouldn't it be more about knowing God, not just knowing about him? And that's why you're getting into this about not just knowing what the Bible says, but knowing how to apply it as well.
He's talking about living it in the kingdom. I heard one person say that he thought that the reason why Jesus didn't talk about church so much was because he was too busy living it. Could it be that in God's design, the church is supposed to help people learn how to live in the kingdom of God? Not only learn, but have the resources available to actually put it into action? Could it be that we're a church because we need each other in order to live the kingdom lifestyle, to live the kingdom dream? Why is that so significant that we come to that conclusion? Because if you shorten the chain, the food chain there up, to put the church at the top of that, you might not be ever living the kingdom dream. You might get caught up in the American church dream. And I guarantee you, there is an American church dream that is every bit as definable as the American dream and not that far disassociated from it. It has a lot to do with independence. It has a lot to do with pulling yourself up by your bootstraps and what you choose. And by the way, I think it's part of that that causes people to say, I don't like this church. I think I'll try another. I think I'll find one that pleases me. Without consideration of where the king says you ought to be. Without consideration of what the king says you ought to do. But looking for me, church, I think I'd be better served here. That one's a problem for me, as you can tell. Acts 1:2-3. I'd like for you to consider this. It says there, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. You get the context of what's going on, right? It's after the resurrection and before the ascension. He's been crucified. He's risen back to life. And it says here that he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. Check out the next sentence. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about how to do church. Oh, you caught me, huh? The way I was raised in the church, you would have thought that's exactly how that read. Because we put our noses up in the air and looked down at every other denomination in the world and said they didn't do church right. And we felt vastly superior. And I don't think that was just me and my little clique back then, my little church back then. I think that that can still beset a lot of us. And the fact of the matter is, what he talked about to those guys during those 40 days was the kingdom of God. He's got, now get the picture here. He spent 3 years with them in ministry. The single biggest event, the most significant event in the history of the universe has just happened. The death, burial, and resurrection. It's by the power of that everything else is generated. You and I are not saved if that doesn't happen. That we divide time by this, by Jesus' birth. I'm sorry, but we look at that as being the most significant because it is. It's just that huge. He's come back from that. He's got 40 days before he's going to take off and go be back with the Father in heaven. What do you think, what kind of things are going to be on his mind? You think he's going to want to talk sports? You know, what's he going to want to talk? The most important thing? You think that might be what he wants to talk about? Time's short, wants to talk about the most important thing? What he talks about is the kingdom of God. I think it's conspicuous that he didn't talk about how to do church. If he did talk about it, we don't have a record of it. What we do have a record of is they talk about the kingdom of God. Yeah.
Talking about the apostles and how the secrets of the kingdom of heaven was revealed to them.
Yeah.
But I'm assuming that took place before Jesus was killed and everything, or that when, what the time frame when that happened?
I believe that that was an ongoing thing. Did you know that 80% of the parables that Jesus told were about the kingdom of God? 80%. And apparently they didn't understand everything because Jesus spent 40 more days talking to them about it and told them that they would understand more when the Holy Spirit got there.
That was my question. I just wasn't sure if they comprehended it. They're still asking questions right here.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they're still asking questions there. They may still be asking them at the throne. There's a lot to the kingdom of God. Okay, where was I at? What did the apostles preach? Well, hang on. Yeah, and keep in mind, whenever he's talking to them about the kingdom of God during this 40 days, Pentecost is just down the road. Penta means 50. Pentecost was located 50 days after the Passover. Jesus was crucified on Passover. 50 days later, they got another big party. Old Testament law, they had a lot of parties in town, and people had to come to Jerusalem. There was a lot of people there. And Jesus knew that that was going to be where the church was going to be birthed, and that it was going to be explosive. Acts 2 tells us that there were 3,000 that were added that day. By the way, it's very significant that you gather up what all is implied by and meant by added, not joined. And who actually did the adding? Because it wasn't Peter and it wasn't those apostles. It was the king. And we need to make sure that we don't think of ourselves any differently than that. And if he's talking about the kingdom of God with that just down the road, how important is the kingdom of God? And how central is it to what Jesus was preaching? The apostles, look at what they taught. In Luke 9, 1 and 2, it says, when Jesus called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. What were they supposed to do? Preach the kingdom of God, right? They didn't preach turn or burn either. They preached what Jesus preached. They didn't preach church. They didn't preach small groups. They didn't preach meeting felt needs. In 1 Corinthians 4, 17, because I wondered if later on, did they start preaching more about how to do church, start telling people about their great and groovy church? And I never could find a verse that would support that. I found this one, though, 1 Corinthians 4, 17. Paul says, for this reason I'm sending to you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. What's he teaching in every church and everywhere? His way of life. I think there's something very significant to the topic of what the kingdom of God is about in that verse. Because he was preaching the kingdom of God. And he's emphasizing way of life. Hopefully, it's a cliffhanger. I know. I'm not going to try and connect the dots the way that I think they go just tonight. In Luke 9, 10 and 11, it says, when the apostles returned, now Jesus had sent them out, told them to preach the kingdom of God. We looked at part of this earlier. They reported to Jesus what they had done. He took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. That's not how you pronounce it. Bethsaida. Okay. That's probably still not the right pronunciation, but we'll get by. You know where the town is. What's that? You understand. Verse 11, it says, and I thought this caught me. It says, but the crowds learned about it and followed him. Now, what had they been preaching? The kingdom of God. And when the crowds found out where they were going, they followed. I'm telling you that if someone says you can't preach the kingdom of God and be seeker sensitive, or you can't bring people into the church with the message of the kingdom of God, just as said, I'd say that the evidence is to the contrary. I don't think we need to be afraid of that. And guess what happens? He says, he welcomed them, and what did he tell them about? And spoke to them about the kingdom of God. And healed those who needed healing. The apostles didn't go out and tell people that they had a cool church. They didn't go out and brag about the great preacher they have, and how funny he is, or how well he spoke, or how easy he made complicated subjects. They didn't go out and talk about what a wonderful song service and how we sound like we got a band when we really don't. It's just us. He didn't talk about small groups where I've got the greatest friends in the whole wide world and they're always there for me. He talked about the kingdom of God. And guess what happened? The crowds followed. Here's what I believe, guys. I believe that if we start talking like John, Jesus, and the apostles did, if we'll understand, apply ourselves to understand what the kingdom of God is, if we will live it and preach it and pray for it, we'll see it come. And the crowds will come. You don't get there by searching for the crowds. Yeah, if we live it, they will come. Andy said, if you build it, they will come. Field of Dreams, I believe if we live it, they will come. Have I got your attention? Well, if you'd like to find out more about what I think I've found about this topic, then we're going to talk about that next Wednesday. And what we're going to try and do is we're going to try and find out what the Bible says about the kingdom of God. And see if we can maybe get rid of some of these vague concepts or maybe any inaccuracies that we find. Yes, Andy? One more question.
In Luke 9, 1 and 2, I just noticed that he said he sent him out to perform miracles and to preach the kingdom of God. So is that implying that really performing miracles don't really have to do with the kingdom of God, or that's not where the attention should be? Like,
I think the focus was the kingdom of God because you see it more around, and
like
plus the miracles.
About not talking about having a good church, or like, oh, Celebrate Recovery is going good or something like that.
Mm-hmm. And I think that the miracles gave evidence that they had the authority to say what they were saying.
Okay.
Because if you're a Jew in the first century and you've had the concept, and this is getting into a little bit of next week, if you've got the concept that we are going to stop the Roman invasion, and we all remember the kingdom of David when we were in charge, and God's going to come back and set that up, and his kingdom is going to be like David's, and you hear that that's about to happen, especially in Roman occupation, your first temptation might be to go, woohoo, I'm in. The second one might be to be, you got to be crazy. Why would you say that that's possible? In this Jesus guy, he doesn't look likely, and you look like a half-wit. Why would I, and that's biblical. They did look like a half-wit to most of the Jewish population because of where they were and how they talked. They were uneducated and unschooled men. So why would anybody believe what they've got to say? We have the Bible, which is a miracle of its own. But that's another topic, and I got to wrap it up for tonight because it's 7 minutes past eight, and I need to let you go. Quick prayer, and then I'll say goodnight. Heavenly Father, thank you again for allowing us to talk about this and to look deeply into your word. Father, I pray that you help us to look deeply and come away changed. Father, help us to see things the way that you do. Help us to lead us into truth. We need your spirit. Father, we want to be purified. We want to do what you want done. We want to understand you and taste of your goodness deeper than we ever have before. Father, give us wisdom, give us humility, give us tender hearts that are easy to teach. It's in Jesus' name we're praying. Amen.